Greetings to all of God's people. This is Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 106. And last time we covered James, chapter 5. Actually, we arrived to James chapter 5. We began with the first verse of, I was verse 9. Well, let's go back through it again. James chapter 5 and verse 9, where the apostle James, the brother of Jesus Christ, is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel, to the commonwealth of Israel, and this is what he's saying to them. And obviously those who don't pay attention to the first verse don't realize what the message is all about. And those who came later on who were unlearned and ignorant and did not pay attention to that verse, and probably it was not even read to them, they were given the impression that the whole thing, so-called the New Testament, is for the Gentile church. They appropriated Jesus Christ, they appropriated, you know, the teachings of his apostles, they appropriated whatever they could, and they made it a Gentile message for the New Testament church, so-called, and for a new church, and for a new theology, and for a new entity. And so, as time went by, they obliterated any trace, at least in the minds of the believers, they knew better, of the link to Israel, to the commonwealth of Israel, to the theology that God gave Israel, to the Torah, to the prophets, to the destiny of Israel. And they totally separated it and created their own supposed theology that came from God, and it did not. It was their own invention. They just took some of the truth and mixed it together, and that's how they came up with the new information. Anyway, James is writing to his own people, to the commonwealth of Israel. And it is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel that Jesus Christ came. He did not come to the world. He came to them. And through them, he's reaching also some of the Gentiles. And as Moses made it very plain, the reason for it is not that now God was opening the door before all mankind. The apostles thought that after a while, because they thought that was the end time, and the prophet spoke about the end time when the door shall be opened to the nations. And yet this was not the end time, and all God was doing at this time, he was just calling, grafting some of the Gentiles to make his own people envious so that they may return to him. And this is what he tells them in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, that is, children of Israel, brothers, lest you be condemned. And obviously he's speaking to all of them. He's not speaking here to that so-called the church, you know, the spiritual organism. He's speaking the entirety of the 12 tribes of Israel. And some of them became believers. In other words, believers in the faith, believers in Christ, believers in the faith that was given to them from Sinai. Came back to it, in other words. And now they were following God, and they were following Christ, and they were following the teachings of his disciples, which came from him. And they became converted. But he's writing to the entirety of the commonwealth of Israel. That's why chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5 also, but especially in chapter 4, he's speaking about all the wars that were going on in their midst. And he was rebuking them for that. And he's speaking to the entirety of the church of Israel, which is the commonwealth of Israel, the 12 tribes. Both converted and unconverted, and the majority of them were obviously unconverted. It's like all the writings of Moses and the prophets are to the children of Israel. A few of them were converted, had the Spirit, but the majority were not. And so it is here. God doesn't change. And so he's telling them, don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. See, he thought he was coming. In his day, obviously, that was not the case. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, the prophets were inspired by Jesus Christ, as Peter tells us, the Spirit of Christ that was in them. When they were moved by it, this is when they prophesied. So it's the same message, same God, same prophets. They're not prophets to the Gentiles, they're prophets to Israel. And then they had also a message that included all mankind. after Israel is brought back to his God. And so he says, take the prophets. And all of them knew who the prophets are. It wasn't something new. And he's speaking about their own prophets, the prophets of Israel, from Moses, and so forth. And they spoke in the name of that Jesus Christ, of the Lord, the Adon. And he's the one that came and married them to begin with in Mount Sinai. And when you see it from that point of view, you begin to understand for the first time what the disciples are writing about, instead of looking at it from the eyeglasses of the theology of the churches of Revelation 17. And unfortunately, the majority of us are still doing it, and therefore we do not understand many things that we read. And God says, come out of Babylon. And so he says, my brethren, the children of Israel, the commonwealth of the 12 tribes, take the prophets, your prophets, the prophets of Israel, that were sent to you, who spoke in the name of the Adon, the one that married you, and the one that you now believe and walk and know that he came in the flesh to atone for your sins. As your prophet Isaiah told you, you know, a long time ago. That's the context. See it from that point of view. So he says, you take them for an example of suffering and patience. So if you think that you're suffering, well, all the servants of God always did. Because when you do righteousness and all the rest around you don't, that's including all the brethren and the children of Israel around them, those who were following Christ, they did not obey the law of God, so their own people, their own brethren, were giving them a hard time. Just like their own brethren of the brethren of James and John and the prophets and Paul and the apostles of this period were being persecuted by their own people, their own countrymen, people of Judah. And so it was with the 10 tribes of Israel likewise. And so it was with all the tribes of Israel. The few that are being converted are being persecuted by the rest. And so he says in verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. And you have heard of the perseverance of Job. And Job was an obedient man, not a lawless man. He kept the law of God, the Torah of God. And he was meek and he was obedient until the end. There were certain things he did not understand. God had to open his mind, but he was not a person that was a lawless person. That was the purpose of the trial anyway. Anyway, James continues in verse 16, where he tells his people, the children of Israel, confess your trespass. And here he's speaking specific about sicknesses. That's why in verse 14 he says, if there is somebody sick among you, let him call the elders of the congregation and let them pray for him. And that is in anointing them in the name of the Lord. And then verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another. That is your sins that have to do with your sickness. What is it that brought it upon you? Way of life, you know, things that you eat, whatever it may be. He says, confess them to one another. And for what reason? So that you may pray for one another, you know, have care for one another. So pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then tells them about one of their own prophets. In the days of old, when they used to be still in the land of Israel. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. See, he was our own prophet and was just like us. And we are like him. We're all human beings. We have our own weaknesses. And he prayed fervently and earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And all of them have experienced that. That whole generation that lived at that time, and then they told their sons and their sons' sons, you know, and so forth. And the children of Israel are fully aware of that. Just a few centuries down the road from that point. And they knew those things about Elijah, their prophet, that did those things. And so he's relating to his own people, experiences of their own nation, of their own people, of their own prophets. He's not speaking to a church that is totally a different entity, a Gentile church. You know, as the false churches of Revelation 17 like to present it. He's not presenting it to the so-called New Testament church, a separate entity, the one that is apart from Israel. He's speaking to the children of Israel, the commonwealth of Israel, both physical and spiritual. And this is what he's telling them. He's sharing with them the history of their own nation, their own people. Just like Stephen did when he came before the Sanhedrin. He's relating to his own people, the history of their own people from the days of Abraham. And that's exactly what is happening here. So you never see any separation here, any new entity, any new theology, any new religion. You don't see God putting down Israel and picking up the church. He's speaking to Israel. Because Israel is the church, including the unconverted ones, who in due time will be converted. That's like the children of the converted ones, who in due time will be converted also. But while they are children, obviously, they are not of the same spirit and of the same mind of their parents. And this is no different. Let's continue now in 1 Peter. And again, notice what 1 Peter is talking about and to whom he's talking. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, you know, a messenger, that is, a servant. And by the way, the word apostle, messenger, and angel are the same concept, all messengers. And he's writing to whom? To the sojourners or the pilgrims or the dispersion. What people were called the pilgrims of the dispersion, of the sojourners, the children of Israel that went into exile and were called the diaspora, or the dispersion, or the sojourners, you know, when they were taken away from their land. And mind you, Peter is the apostle to the circumcision. So he's writing again like James, only instead of saying the 12 tribes of Israel, he's calling them by another name that they were called, the dispersion, the diaspora, those in exile. So this is a message, and you're going to understand it properly if you understand to whom it is addressed. It is a message given to the children of Israel, both spiritual and unconverted, to the entirety of the house of Israel, because he sent to all of them, not only to some of them. That's like Jesus Christ. He didn't come to the spiritual among his people. He came to the entirety of the nation. He said, I came to heal the sick and the righteous. And so it is here. And so you should understand all the writings of the disciples. And if you don't, you're getting another theology, another message. And you're on the wavelength of the churches of Revelation 17. And so he's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is where they were, by the Black Sea. That's before they began to migrate en masse to Europe. And then, of course, many of them made it to the British Isles, and from there to the United States, and, you know, in later times. But even in those days, we have historic records that make it very plain and give us good evidence that some of them, by the thousands, came to the United States long, long, long ago. Anyway, he's writing to them. And in verse 2 he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. For what? For obedience. Not disobedience. Not to those who say, well, the law is done away with, it's not for me, but for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when do you sprinkle the blood of Jesus Christ? When somebody sins. And what do you sprinkle the blood for? To atone for the sins. The sins of what? The sins of the Torah. So the apostles constantly taught very heavily the Torah of Moses, the teachings of the prophets, of the writings, and the magnification of that very Torah that was given to them by Jesus Christ in person, the one who to begin with gave it to Moses and to the prophets. So you see, continuation of the same message. There is no new message here, no new theology. No new entity. It's the same people. Only now, God is calling them, and so he's giving them the Spirit, and what is he doing with that? He's writing the laws, the Torah, in their heart. And so to these people, Peter is writing, and for the rest of the entirety of the household of Israel, the 12 tribes. And he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And it's the Father who elected them to begin with to be his chosen family forever. And so he's reminding them of that fact. And now that they have the Spirit, they have a greater understanding of that, and also are being told of the purpose and destiny, the ultimate destiny of that calling.
them.
God never forsook them, never rejected them, and they're always his people. In verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in other words, you might say, he's saying, blessed be the Elyon, or the chief deity, who became the Father of the one who has been with him forever and also is a deity, the one that became known as the anointed Savior, the Adon, the Master. And according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. What do you say the word again? When it happened before. So first he begotten them the first time, and he baptized them through Moses in the Red Sea, as Paul explained to the Corinthians, and by the cloud, where Jesus Christ dwelt in the cloud, and it was a spirit that was in their midst, and he gave them a law that he told them to circumcise their heart and have it written on their heart, not just on a table of stone, so that their obedience will come from the heart. That's what he's saying. He's doing it again now. Only this time to a living hope. You see? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because the first time, he says, in essence, when he called you the first time, when he baptized you, when he sanctified you the first time by his law, and he was in your midst, you rebelled against him. And to begin with, he was not giving you the Holy Spirit at that time because you were rebellious. Had you been obedient, like Moses and Joshua and others, you may have had the Spirit of God in you also, as the prophets had, as the kings of Israel had, as many as some of the saints that God gave them the Spirit to. And yet, in essence, he's telling them by this statement that the first time you were rebellious, and so you ended up in captivity. And so now God is coming to you again, as he promised to begin with, that he will never leave you, never forsake you. And this time, he's begetting you again to a living hope by the Spirit this time. And it is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who made possible for the Holy Spirit to come to his people, so he can write now his Torah in their hearts. And write the new covenant in their hearts. So these are the few first fruits from that time that God was calling. And gradually he was going to call more and more and more in the next 2,000 years. And then ultimately he's going to call the entirety of the house of Israel. And in 1 hour he says they're going to be born. The whole church of Israel, now becoming spiritual, is going to be born at his coming. And become his nation and his people and his wife. Because he atoned for their sins. And that's what the whole process is all about. And if you don't understand this whole thing from the point of view of God, that's how God tells the history of his own church, in contrast to how men tell the history of the church. And if you don't understand it this way, you just don't understand anything. As you should. That's why you end up in Babylon. Confusion. Bits and pieces of information that is true, and the rest is confusion, not of God. And that's what Peter is telling the children of Israel. He's writing it to them. God is again now begetting you to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First by his death, because he atoned for your sins, and then by his resurrection. His death wouldn't be enough for you. You need both. And so he did it so that you may now have an inheritance incorruptible, because the first inheritance he gave you was the land of Israel, just dirt, trees and plants, you know, they come and go. You came and went, you know, your parents died, and you will die too. See, that's a corruptible inheritance. But now he's giving you an inheritance that is incorruptible, which he, to begin with, he meant to give it to you. But because of your rebellion, you see, you did not attend to the promise that the fathers did. Even though they're dead, they've attained to that promise. As soon as they're resurrected, it's going to be theirs. So now you're going to have the same opportunity as the fathers. That's in essence what he's telling them. Understand the whole story. Then you begin to understand what you're reading. And you become wise and you understand and you become the very elect. And verse 4, so he says to them, you are now being begotten to an inheritance incorruptible, and you're not going to go to heaven, you're going to become spirit beings. And you're going to live on this earth. and heaven is coming to earth. You see, that's a message that was given to Israel from the beginning of time. As a matter of fact, it was given from the Garden of Eden. But it was rejected. But Abraham and the fathers did not reject it. They accepted it wholeheartedly. And God promised it also to all their descendants. And he's going to fulfill it. And so this is what Peter is telling them all about it. It's an old story. Verse 5, he says, well, in verse 4, he begotten you to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance is reserved in heaven, but the inheritance is not in heaven. You see? It's coming from heaven. And when Christ comes down, he's going to bring his reward with him. You see? So it's reserved now in heaven, but Christ is coming down, he's going to give it to all. In other words, when he comes down, as he says, I am the resurrection, and when I come down, I'm going to call you out of the grave, and you shall live. And he will give us an immortal body, a spirit body. And he's going to resurrect us and place our spirit that now has been sanctified and atoned for. He's going to place that very spirit in that spirit body, and this is going to be our inheritance, our salvation, eternity, deity, status, member of the family of God, of El Elyon, children of the Father. And this is what he's telling them. And yet that knowledge was given to them from the days of Moses. Only there they didn't have ears to hear. You know, they had ears. They didn't hear. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. But now their eyes are being opened because God is giving them the Holy Spirit. And for the rest, in due time, they too will come along. But the message is to the church, to the household of Israel, to the commonwealth of Israel, to the physical nation. And some of them are becoming spiritual. And along the way, God is also grafting a little bit here and there of the Gentiles. And so he tells them that this inheritance is now in heaven, yes, but it's coming. Verse 5, and you are kept by the power of Elohim, that is El Elyon, chief deity, the Father, through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed when? When you die? No, the last time. At the end of the time, you know, when Christ said, at the end of days, when he comes back to this earth, when all things are over with, then the resurrection will occur. And this is what he's talking about. But you see what the false churches have invented? Being ignorant, being blind, being deceived, not being of God. You know, though many of them were the children of Israel, but they did not even know that. They lost their identity completely, with the exception of the very few among them that preserved that knowledge. And they invented a new theology, and now you go to heaven or you go to hell. And Peter never spoke about that, and none of the apostles, none of the prophets, Christ never spoke about that. And so they all live in darkness and thinking that they're living in the light and they're going to a place that nobody goes. What a waste of life. 2,000 years of wasted. Wasted faith. Wasted energy. Wasted good works and all the things that they've done. Verse 6. And so he says to them, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And trials come from disobedience to the law, either on our part or the part of others. And so he says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. And see, that was the problem of the children of Israel. They had no faith. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you were in the wilderness, your fathers, God told them, the one that became Jesus Christ, he told them that I led you through the wilderness for 40 years, all these trials, to test you, and to prove you whether you will obey me or not. And they obviously did not. So, the test of their faith was not gold. And the fire that they went through was not found unto praise and honor and glory. But now he said, yours is going to be, because now you're going through the same process all over again, only this time, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the faith that God plants in you, you are going to be able to make it to the end. And so you'll have the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, not when you die, but when he's revealed at the end of time. You see, the message is constantly very plain, but look what the false church has done with it, what the deceivers have done with it, what the ignorant and the blind have done with it, you know, what the false prophets have done to the rest of innocent people that believed them because they couldn't read the Word of God themselves, you know. Only very few of them had it. And the preachers just lied, plain lies. That's like the false prophets of Israel have done to the 10 tribes of Israel when they led them astray. Now that they couldn't go to the temple, they didn't have the scrolls, the law, the book of the law, and they didn't know what truth was. And whatever the false prophets told them, they just followed and thought, well, that's truth. And they all thought that they were obedient to God. And so it was here also with the children of Israel who followed the false prophets. And so he's saying, verse 8, whom having not seen, speaking about Christ, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. Again, like, you know, the other statement, Jesus Christ is the end of the law, meaning the end result. This is a poor translation and a deceitful one in essence. I don't know, not that the people were evil, but when you do not put end result, people get mixed up. And so when you say, Jesus Christ is the end of the law, people think, aha, no more law. Well, they're honest when they come to this point, receiving the end of your faith, they should realize it's not what it means. It means the end result. So even with the improper translation, or at least not clear, people should have got it if they were honest, but they were not. And so it says, you receive the end result of your faith. What is the end result of faith? Salvation. Salvation of your souls. When? Obviously, at the end of time. And then verse 10, he says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. So it's not something new that Peter is telling them, or Paul, or Jesus Christ at this time when he came. That's an old message. That salvation God promised Israel long, long time ago. If they will be obedient to him, and then he told them, they will be. The time will come when they will be. He's going to punish them so severely and crush that evil spirit of rebellion in them and pride. And he's going to bring them back to himself. He's going to atone for their blood, for their guilt, for their sins and iniquities. And he's going to glorify them and beautify them with salvation. And so this is what he's talking about. You see, this is a message to people who knew what he's talking about, because that's their own story, their own history, their own law, their own prophets, their own theology. Nothing new there. I'm not hearing something new here. So he tells them, of this salvation the prophets, your prophets, have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. See? Of whom did they prophesy? The prophets of Israel. That's what he's telling them. You, the children of Israel, and your prophets. This is what they were looking for. This is what they preached. This is what they taught you. Of the salvation that is coming to you. There's no Gentile message here to a Gentile church, a separate entity from Israel. You see how ignorant people are? That's because they're in Babylon. They're drunk with the wine of the wrath of the fornication of the great whore and the harlots. We shouldn't go back to it. Many of us are, but we should not. We should come back before it's too late. And verse 11, he says, speaking about the prophets of Israel, their own prophets. He said they were searching what manner of time. You see, in other words, they knew all those prophecies about salvation, about grace, about atonement, but they just didn't know the timing. It's like we don't, you know, in that sense. You know. But he says those prophets were searching, your prophets, were searching what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ that was in them. Not who was in them, but that was in them. See, that's Protestant theology, Catholic theology. Who made it a person? Well, Peter didn't say that. The Spirit of Christ that was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. That is, when he testified the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And all it means is Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, which is him, see, just like Paul said to the Corinthians, when you gather together and my Spirit is with you, you put that evil man out of the church. What does it mean when my Spirit is with you? Was there somebody else inside of Paul that went over there? That's not what he's talking about, and we all know what he was talking about. In other words, you listen to my teaching and understanding, it's as if that I'm there with you. And my spirit is me. So it is here, the spirit of Christ is Christ. It's not a person inside Christ, or it's not a person inside the Father. And all these fairy tale stories about the Trinity. No, it's the spirit of Christ that is Christ. We inspired them. And Christ through them testified before him, just like he did through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 52 and 53, he testified that he's Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the husband of Israel, the one that you now believe. And you know who he is. That person, that God that is now in you, through your prophets, he told you long ago about the sufferings that are coming of Christ, of himself, and the glories that would follow. And to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us. In other words, they prophesied of that, but we are the ones that were privileged to see it. In our age, we saw Christ. But they are the ones that prophesied about it long ago. And they are the ones that spoke about salvation long ago. It's not a new message. That message was there from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden. And then Israel received that message. And they were told that they're going to be delivered, they're going to be saved, they're going to have salvation, they're going to have an atonement. That's what the sacrifice, the near sacrifice of Isaac was all about by Abraham in Genesis 22. To typify the time when God, the Father, the chief deity, El Elyon, will give his own son as an atonement for all mankind, especially for the household of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that's what he's saying. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the good tidings to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now God sent his power to be in us, his spirit. And that spirit is from him. And that spirit is him. That's what Christ was making very plain. In his last prayer to the Father. That, and before that, he said that I will come and abide in you. I and my Father will come and make our abode with you by the Spirit. It's not that they're going to enter as a person inside us. They're going to be two of us, or three, two in us, the Father and the Son. It says by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're going to dwell in us. And the power of the Holy Spirit comes from them, and therefore it is them. Now those things are spiritually discerned and the ignorant cannot comprehend it. And so they have to visualize those things in a literal way, and so they create this false reality of three in one. And they don't understand it. And so he says, those things were preached to you and they've been reported to you through those who have preached the tidings to you by the Holy Spirit that was sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. And therefore, he said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you when, again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, at the end time, the message is consistent. All those things are going to happen when he comes back. Just like Christ told them, the hour is coming. You know, when the dead are going to rise, because he's going to call them out of the dead, out of the grave, that is. And yet, he said that's at the end time, not now. Not when you go to heaven. It's not such a place. You don't go there. Nobody goes there. Only the Father is up there and he's coming down to heaven in Jerusalem. And so he says in verse 14, as obedient, not disobedient, not lawless, not people who say the law is done away with, but obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, which is disobedience to the Torah, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy. You know, he's reminding them the message that he told them long ago in Sinai. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, where? In the Torah. Be holy, for I am holy. And that's exactly, he said, what Jesus Christ told you when he spoke to you in the wilderness. That is to your fathers. But that's to the entirety of the nation of Israel, generation after generation. So he's giving them exactly the same message. There is nothing new here. And if you call on the Father, that is the chief deity, the El Elyon, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, see, the Father is also judging us conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, you know, while you're in the flesh. Walk in fear. And people who fear God, obey God. People who don't fear God, don't obey God. And people who say the Lord is done away with, do not fear God, and therefore do not obey God. That's as simple as that. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, and for that matter, they were not redeemed by the blood of bulls or lambs or whatever. All those things are corruptible. You know, from your endless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, you know, your fathers, children of Israel, who departed from God, from the Torah, into idolatry, you know, you still had a mixture of truth and error in your religion. So that's not the way it is. But you have been with, you know, that is redeemed with, in verse 19, with precious blood, with the precious blood of Christ, you know, your God, your Maker, who told you long in advance. And every year you have experienced that. You have enacted that ritual on the Day of Atonement, when he sacrificed the goat, you know, for the Lord. That's what it meant. For the day when he's going to give his life for you. And it's not the lamb, it's not the goat, it's not the blood that atoned for you. Those all things were symbolic. God wanted them to have all those things as symbolism of what he is going to do. So when he tells them, you know, when he sinned, when he committed any transgression or whatever it may be, and the different categories of them, when he brings the sacrifice before the priest, and he goes through the ritual of sacrificing it, and pouring the blood on the altar, and all those things, and then he shall atone for you. What does that mean? The blood does it? No, God is the one that is doing it. Those were symbolic of the atonement that God is going to give them. By his own blood, when he comes in person, as the creator of all, and atones for the sins, and then the Father. You see, Christ atones for the sins, and the Father forgives us. That's what the apostles constantly taught. Repentance toward God and faith in Christ, in his blood, that atone for our sins. You've got to have both. And this is what he's telling them. We were redeemed, he said, by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What is a blemish and a spot? Lawlessness, sin, transgression, iniquity. You see? There's no way around it. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation, verse 20, of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So his sacrifice was predicted long, long time ago and was a reality long, long time ago. It was already decided long ago. Now, the only way God is going to have a family and he's going to create men in his image and likeness, and the only way he's going to bring you redemption, the commonwealth of Israel, who in turn will be able to go to the nations and bring them into the fold, they too may be obedient to the Torah and have the nature of Christ that way placed in them, is by the mere fact that God realized that the only way to do it is going to have to give his life for us. That is our Creator. And so the Father sent his Son. And that's what he told Abraham after he told him, don't sacrifice Isaac. And that's what Abraham stated there. The time will come when the Eternal is going to see this very event happen here, only this time. And of course, the people that read it at the time don't understand it, not having an understanding, but when you put the whole thing together, then you see the picture very plainly. That from the beginning of time, that sacrifice was already ordained for all mankind and for Israel. And that's what he tells them. He was, but now in the last time he was manifest. Well, he's still thinking that this is the last time in his day. That's 2,000 years ago. And verse 21, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You see, when Christ died, he was dead. He was in the grave, and from there the Father raised him. When Christ died, he didn't go, like the false doctrine, to heaven or to hell. He was in the grave, and from there God resurrected him, and from there we are going to be resurrected from the grave. Yes, when we die, our spirit ascends up to heaven, the one who gave it to us, but it's not a person. It needs a body. You see, it needs a body. And God is going to give us this time not a physical body, but a spirit body, but to the ones that he's going to bring back from the grave, those with whom he didn't deal with and didn't give them the spirit, they are going to come back into a body that God is going to give them, which is going to be a physical body. But for the saints, the sprinkling, the first fruit, you know, the pioneers, the few that God has been calling, that he called a little flock, And it's not millions and hundreds of millions and church that rules over nations and tongues and all that, as the false church became. No, it's only a little flock, just pioneers, just very few. They will become spirit beings. And the rest of Israel, the church of God, will become physical beings who would still need to be called and purified and atoned for and receive the Holy Spirit and develop the nature of God by experience, by life, by obedience, by testing and trials and sufferings, whatever they may be in the future. And so it says, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. What is the word of God? The teachings of God, the oracles of God, the law of God, the Torah of God. He says you purified your souls, from lust, from disobedience, from malice, from darkness, from stealing and robbing and fornicating and all that. In other words, disobedience to the Torah. That you purified your souls from there. How do you purify your soul? By obeying the truth. What is the truth? The Torah. The teachings of God from Genesis to Revelation. So where do you see? Law is done away with. See, it's the same message to Israel from the beginning of time. Same message to Adam and Eve. Same message to Abraham. There is no change there. And so it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Paul says you must obey the faith. And Peter says, obey the truth. It's all the same terminology. And Christ said, you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. It's all the same terminology, different words for the same thing. And you must obey it now, he said, through the Spirit. Not only in the flesh and the letter, but in the Spirit also. That's the reason why God gives you the Spirit. And you do it in sincere love of the brethren, not insincere, not hypocrisy. As a manner of many, pretending to be people of God, and inside they're dark. So you do it in sincere love, and you love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. You see, the first time you were born, so to speak, and it's not speaking about the birth into spirit being, it's speaking about the first time when Christ brought them out of Egypt, a nation of slaves full of sinfulness and idolatry. He brought them through the Red Sea, through the waters of the Red Sea, and he baptized them. That was the first time they were born again, so to speak, from the state of darkness in which they were, and into a state of light. And he gave them spiritual food, spiritual drink, spiritual food. And he was a spiritual rock. And he brought them to Sinai. You see, that's the first time. So when he says born again, that's what he's talking about. And people do not know the whole story, don't understand the language, and do not comprehend what he's talking about. And that's also applicable to the physical birth, when you're born out of your mother. That's the first birth. But here specifically also talking about the fact that long time ago, the nation of Israel was born into a nation. That was the first time they were born into a nation, when he brought them out of Egypt and led them through the Red Sea. And he washed them, he baptized them in the water unto Moses and in the cloud. And he gave them, the marriage covenant. And he became their husband. That's the first birth of the nation of Israel. And then again, when he comes back, the whole nation of Israel is going to be born again as a nation. Few of them will be spirit beings, and the majority is still physical. And that's what he's talking here about. And if you don't know the whole story, you really don't get the whole picture of what he's talking about. You just get, the theology of the churches of Revelation 17, and that's a very limited understanding there, and a lot of ignorance in it. So that's what he's saying here. You haven't been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, two types of birth. The one that you came from your mother, and the other one that a long time ago, Israel was born as a nation. And he's speaking about it again, because the future will be all over again, that way. The nation of Israel is going to be born. Not only they are going to come out of the grave, which will be like, coming out of the mother, but also are going to be born as a nation of God when God is going to make a new covenant with them, like he did with their forefathers. And so you see the two analogies there, the physical and the spiritual. And this is what he's telling them. All flesh is as grass, verse 24. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word of God is not done away with. The Torah is not done away with. The faith and the truth are not done away with. It lives forever. That's what Christ was saying. Heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Torah. That's the way we should understand it. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word, the Torah, the truth, that is never done away with, of the Lord endures forever. As David says, forever your Torah endures. You see? Forever in the heavens. And this is a message he's given to people who have known a lot of this knowledge and understanding from their forefathers, and to whatever degree they pass it on to them. And now the apostles come and bring it all over again to them in its entirety and magnify it. And some of them are responding, and so they receive the Holy Spirit, and the rest, well, in due time they will too. And so he says, now this is the word which by the gospel, by the tidings, was preached to you. As the Apostle Paul said, you know, this tidings was preached unto them, that is to the fathers, as well as unto us. And this is what he's talking about. A long time ago you heard this message. So in essence, he's telling them, I'm not bringing to you anything new. Just opening your eyes, because the Spirit now is in you, so you can understand the magnification of all the things that you have known in the past. At least to the degree that you have known it. And mind you, speaking to the entirety of the house of Israel. And at the end of the letter, you would see that he's writing it from Babylon, and that was the center of the Jewish community. And then on the other side, as he went all across the rivers of the Euphrates and the Tigris, or the Hiddekel, there were the tribes of Israel, the house of Israel, the 10 tribes. And also some of them were of the house of Judah that were taken to captivity with them. So you see that he's speaking to his own people. And if you don't understand this message from that point of view, you really don't get it. You don't understand what you're reading. And that's the reason why people come up with a new theology, a new replacement theology. I mean, it's so foolish. It's unbelievable how foolish it is. And yet, when people are blind, well, that's the only way they can think. And since we're reaching the end of the tape, this is again Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time, we'll continue from this point.
The preceding message was taken from the worldwide website at address www.biblestudy.org. This site is sponsored by Barnabas Ministries. Bible study. You have questions? The Bible has answers.